Wow. So I'm as surprised to be here as you guys are surprised to see me here. Some of you don't even know who I am. So anyway, I got a call on Tuesday. Pastor Chris was supposed to teach today, and he had to work. So he asked if I could sub in for him, and I said, sure, I can definitely do that. I'm honored by him to be able to be chosen to do something like that. You know, he said to pray for him, lift him up. He's got an opportunity at TBN tomorrow to actually film a message that's going to go into churches in Iran. So that's really exciting, man. So his place is getting on the map around the world. That's pretty crazy, right? I will be honest with you. You know, in the past, I would totally trip because I'd spend a month making a message and I'd be dying over it. It would be really terrible that I would come up and now I've only got 25 minutes to teach. So we're going to go by the cuff of our pants, though, today. We're in Romans 14. We're continuing our journey. And we're in a, you know, you guys probably have realized this about Romans is when someone's writing a letter, like if you were writing a letter to a friend or someone that you loved, you're kind of building on ideas, right? Like you say something in the first paragraph and you might reference it in the third paragraph as you're writing your letter. And Paul's letters tend to be like that too. You know, he kind of bounces back and forth, and as he's working one idea out in one chapter, he's actually using that as a further launching pad down the road. So Romans 14 kind of sits between 13 and 15, if I did my math right. And yeah, if I didn't, I should be fired, right? So anyway, you know, in both chapters, these are kind of like bookends, if you want to think of it like that. And in chapter 13, he said, you know, you guys had that last week, and he was talking about governments, and you're supposed to be obedient as long as it's within Christ's spiritual will and his law, and not to exceed that. But he goes on to say, and he kind of capitalizes on this statement, he says, if you're to owe anybody anything, love one another. Man, don't owe nobody nothing in life but to love them. Yeah, in Romans 15, he actually starts the chapter by saying, look, be willing to put your interests aside in order to welcome someone the way Christ welcomed you. Love them the way that Christ welcomed you. You know, when the Lord came and decided to open your eyes, like, you know, people say, I found the Lord. Man, you didn't find the Lord. And the Lord didn't find you. Like, you were made, you were formed in Christ before the foundation of time. He's always known your name. Always known your name. You have an adversary that would like you to not know that, though, so he'll blind your eyes, is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Man, the eyes of unbelievers have been blinded. There's a veil that's been put over their eyes to prevent them from seeing the light of the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. Man. And Paul says, man, if you're to live in any way, don't owe no one nothing but love. And put your interests aside. Just like, you know, this is just such a neat thing we did communion today because it makes the message easy. I can keep just going back to Richie. Richie's going to be a pastor one day. He's going to get under me and he's going to work and he's going to be a pastor. I can see it because he's got a message in his heart. And only certain people can put things together the way he does. So I love that. It's a beautiful thing. But, you know, he says, remember how Christ welcomed you. How did Christ welcome you? He say, Richie, you got to grow 2 inches taller before you come in my door. It's not going to happen. You know, girl, you got to get 20 years young before you can get in here. You know, we try, but it don't happen. God didn't put his interests in front of our own. He didn't force us to be a certain way in order to accept us. He welcomed us on the pretense of his blood and his blood alone. And I think that if we were to look at where we fail the most as a church and why so much of America and the rest of the world just thinks Christianity is stupid, is because they had the same experience when I was 12 years old. You know, as growing up as a kid, my mama would go to church, good Southern Baptist church, you know, preacher would be in a three-piece sharkskin suit, beat red in the face, telling me about hell and brimstone and all this stuff. You know, make anyone want to peel out of their clothes and get out of there. But, you know, I was raised to believe I had to walk a certain way and talk a certain way to be acceptable. If I didn't act right, if I embarrassed my parents, I'd bring shame on them. I grew up in that. I had to live a certain way. Oh, God help you when I first started getting tattoos. Oh, man, you know, the world ended. You know, I can remember being 15 years old and piercing my ear and, oh, the business I went through with that. Because I was now unacceptable. I wasn't hitting the mark. How many of you guys had a bar that you has been put over you in your life and by someone else, and they work so hard to remind you that, yeah, you're not hitting that bar? Oh, man. Man, there's nothing more that will discourage a brother or sister than when you set some kind of bar for them that you're not even willing to hit yourself. And that's really what Romans 14 is about. Like, don't be a dude, don't be a lady that fabricates some idea that you wish you could be because for some reason you've convinced yourself that you can work your way to the Lord and then try to make someone else hit it. You know, it's I had this nice layout here I was going to share with you, but really not gonna go there. I wanna bring this passage up to you. It's not on the slide, so you can just kind of listen. It's from 2 Corinthians 6, and Paul writes to the church. He says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry." I'm sorry, "we put no fault, obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and afflictions and hardships and phone calls and calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and labors and sleepless nights, and we're still ringing, and in hunger and by purity and knowledge and patience." That's really embarrassing, isn't it, if you're that person? You know, and the funny thing is I'm thinking, man, I didn't turn my ringers off in my phone. So if that gets me, I apologize in advance. We all share the same shame. But if you look at Paul's advance, he says, "We put no one's obstacle in the way so no one could find fault with our ministry." Today is the day of salvation. When you read in the Bible, some of you guys read like different kinds of Bibles, but some people, you'll read the word "behold." Behold is literally like a, it's like look. I mean, it's like look with an exclamation point. There is something different now. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to look. And he says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put any obstacle in anyone's way." Where does Paul get these ideas? Dang, man. Can we like rewind the clock a little bit? John tells us what love is. So Brandon, you can throw up those slides for 1 John. In the fourth chapter of John, John tells us what love is. He says, "Behold, let us love one another, for the love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this is love, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means, it's a big German word. You guys know they use German in the Bible? Read a lot of those German words. You're like, what the heck does that mean? Propitiation. Right, that's in real short, that's full payment. He sent his Son to be the full payment for our jacked upness. Okay? He said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he kind of closes his thought in verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. Man, we hear about God's love. And we know, you know, God is separate. Man, I mean, he's different. He's holy. What about me? I don't think like that. I don't feel like that. I mean, have you ever thought on the love of God before? Have you ever just like sat down and gathered up in front of some small scripture that presented what God's love is and just thought on it? Man, we love because God loved us. Think about that. That means that within us, we have no capacity, we have no understanding of what real love is without God. It took God to manifest it for us. That word manifest means to make known or to make visible. How did he make it known and make it visible? He sent his son. Like he's the messenger. He's the embodiment of what love is. Like, we would never know what love is if Jesus hadn't come. That's literally what John is saying. And he said, man, based on this example, you've seen what love is. Now, shouldn't we love one another? I mean, that's why Paul can roll out and say, man, the way that we didn't put an obstacle in someone else's way, so no fault could be found in our lives. Well, man, we suffered, bro. Man, it was hard. I had to live for someone else's cause and not my own. I had to lift up another brother. In order to do that, I had to sink lower. Man, but we don't grow up in a world like that. It's all about get yours, man, like Joe says, man, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. And that's how we philosophize about our life. That's the world we come from. And nothing about putting someone in front of us to look out for their interests. But, you know, in this passage in Romans 14, I keep talking about it, and maybe I'll get there. This is what Paul's hammering down, and he uses this weird, it's not weird because it goes along with the gist. He's dealing with a church that has got a blended population. He's got Jews and Greeks, and that means nothing to us. Jews and Greeks. Okay, that means there's stodgy religious people, and there's folks that come in wearing like cutie Daisy Dukes pants, you know, and it's like you got that kind of mix of people. In this deal, you got people that come from different backgrounds and different ways of worship. I mean, you literally got people that grew up in synagogue and spent all their time reading God's law, sitting beside people who, like 5 minutes before, were sacrificing to idols and like being part of orgies and like it just crazy stuff, right? And praying to the sun, thinking that, you know, if the sun blesses me, you know, I'll be fertile. You know, I'll have kids, and I mean, people do that. And what do we do in our church? We have the same kind of thing going on. So I'm really not going to get all caught up in the whole Jewish-Greek thing. What I want to do is I want to present the fact that what Paul's concern is that we walk in love, that we're presenting the same love John is talking about. The cool thing is where John shows us what the love is, Paul tells us how to do it. Like, how do you walk this out? And I think that's like the biggest problem we have is like we've heard about it, but how do you do it? How does it become part of my life? Like, maybe I'm that guy, maybe I'm that lady that has sat and thought on the love of the Lord. Like, man, look at what God has done for me. Like, who am I? Like, who really am I that God would do this for me? Like, I wouldn't give my son. I wouldn't, to people that hated him, they didn't even give him honor. They spit on him. They flogged him. They pulled his hair out. They made fun of him. Right up to the point of his death, they mocked him, made fun of him. They thought his death was a joke. They thought his suffering was a joke. And I'm going to do it anyway. That's how I'm going to love these people, because I want these people. I mean, have you thought on that? Does that kind of love change you? Does that love stir in your heart and make you look at other people differently? You know, where Paul goes out in the first couple of verses in Romans 14, it's pretty simple. He says, we can hit 14:1-4, sir. Accept other believers who are weak in the faith. Don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. And those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. And that's in the NLT and the ESV. The way that that verse is captured is that, and the Lord is able to make them stand, and he will. You know, the first lesson that we have to learn in loving someone else, the way that the Lord has loved us, is not to judge them, but to honor them, even though they're different. I mean, think of how hard that is, especially in church. I was sharing with someone the other day, like, the most racist place in the world is church. Because it's the most segregated, the most backwards, the most judgmental, and because people are given freedom, they feel like, to judge others that look different than them, or worship different, or act different, or talk different, or think on the Lord differently. Has no difference if they're black or white. It has everything to do with, you know, the way they choose to worship the Lord. And we're going to sit there and judge them because they do it differently. You know, we're not able to honor someone for the simple fact that they're known to God in Christ. And we become their adversary. You know, when you condemn someone, when you judge somebody, like half of you guys today, man, I'm not Chris and I'm not Joe, and you're probably like, oh man, this dude is weird. I don't know, man. It's all good. I lost that part of me a long time ago. It don't matter. But you know, we have to find room to honor the ones that God has honored. If we want to know the how do I love with this awesome kind of love that God loves me with? The first change that has to take place, what Paul says in this little verse segment of Romans, is I got to be careful not to condemn the one that God has already approved. Who am I to do that? You know, as much as that three-piece shark skin suit wearing beet red in the face dude was, he was convinced of the Lord and God loves him. I mean, never roll with a three-piece suit on, guys. I certainly hope I don't. I may never get beat red in the face and tell you about hellfire and brimstone, and I sure hope I don't. But God loves him. Why shouldn't I? Why should I be somebody that heaps up loads on someone that God's already accepted? Just because they look different or talk different or act different. If they have faith in the same Lord that I have faith in, well, then we're on the same level playing field. And the hardest thing to do is to give them the same amount of allowance I'm looking to get from the Lord. You know? Lord, give me grace. I need grace. I need help. You know, but we won't give it. And you know, really, we're unconvinced of the power of God. That's what it boils down to. We're unconvinced that he can do, like he could change that brother or sister. And maybe he could even use me to do it, but it's not up to me to decide that. You think about your own house and the people in your house, your kids, your husband, your wife that's not following the Lord, that's doing some kind of crazy, you know. Man, this kid's going to kill himself, man. You know, I got to get him in. And do you trust, man? I met so many moms and dads just broken over their kids because they're so sideways. My own mother was, because I was pretty sideways too. And do you believe that God can do? Do you believe he really owns what he owns? And he really has the power that we were singing about a minute ago? I mean, are you entertaining the love of the Lord and you remain unchanged? You know, I think that's the most horrible thing about churchgoers versus Christians, is that there is a difference. Man, you got folks that come and, you know, stand. Oh, this is kind of weird. People are standing, okay? And then they'll put their hands up because everyone else is, and they feel really weird, you know, because this church thing is just, these people are goofy. You know, but they go through this, and they hear from God week after week, and they remain unchanged. They remain unconvinced that this love of God isn't just to come towards me, but it's to emanate from me. The whole purpose God is pouring into us is for it to flow back out of us towards the next individual. I mean, God has purposed us in this time and in this generation. You know, why is it that Jesus told his disciples, it's a good thing that I go? Why? He says, you'll do greater work than me. How? Man, think of how many millions and tens of millions of little Jesuses are around the world today. You're a little Jesus running around this world. And I think, oh, I'm a little Johnny Jesus. But, you know, God has made us to do that. He's made us to be messengers of what his kingdom is all about, which is making room and welcoming folks in the name of Jesus. It's hard to do, and this was a very long message, and I just gave you guys just a tickle, and maybe there'll be a week I can come back and finish up, but I don't want you to leave unchanged today. I mean, you got to hear what John says about love. Man, we could not love if God had not loved us first. And the way that God chose to show us his love was by sending his son to take the weight of our sin off of us, to suffer on our account. And Paul tells you how to walk it out. And I only gave you the first little deal, and that's just to honor people. Honor the people God puts in front of you. Allow them to take a place in front of you rather than being so worried about your own that you're pushing them back. Could be your kid, could be a coworker, could be your spouse. You know, when someone excels, it's threatening to us, isn't it? Especially if they're good at what we do, right? You know, I've learned in this journey with the Lord that the more I'm pushing people past me and getting them on my shoulders, the further they're pulling me along and keeping me in front of them. And it has nothing to do with nothing, but I honor them. I show them the love God has given me. I'm not afraid to do that because I know God is able. Our God is great. He can do wherever he places his feet. I want him to leave imprints on my life. I want people to know that I'm different. I want to leave every Sunday and every day of worship that I have changed, not the same. Like I want to get to a point where I don't need the how anymore. I can be like John and I can just tell you about it. Man, I know what it tastes like to be loved by the Lord, to have confidence that he and he alone can change this thing. And I sit on that. So this was a very short service, and I'm going to make sure you get out on time because I'm like that. I could keep you for another 30 minutes, but I won't do that to you. You got kids upstairs. I'm sure they don't want to have that done to them either. Look, if you guys could stand, I'd like to pray for you. My care for you is that you leave thinking on the love of Jesus. That you really spend time like okay, it's a concentration of mine. I want to dwell on it. And that you have the confidence to ask the Lord, Lord, change me because of it. Make something new in me. And give me confidence that because you're for me, you're never going to be against me. And you may raise up other people around me. Give me a chance to be part of that instead of pushing it back. Have it not be a threat, but an advantage for me. Father, I just want to pray blessing over your children, over all of us, Father, because we're in great need. We got some messed up heads and we got some messed up hearts, and it's all cool because you know, Lord, you're there when the lights go off and you're there when they go on. You're always the same. Lord, I just ask for an eagerness in everyone's heart. Father, to spend enough time with you to be convinced of your love, to be convinced enough to let it change our hearts, and to allow our hearts then to become a conduit to lift someone else up. Lord, every one of us has people in our lives today that instead of lifting them up and allowing them to go in front of us and getting out of our own interest in order to get their interest first, we're pushing them down and we're pushing them away, or we're just walking away from the challenge because it threatens us. Father, give us confidence not in ourselves, but in you. Father, when you made room for us, when you welcomed us, man, that's a permanent deal. That welcome is permanent. That means you made a place for her and for him. Father, and with that place, there is a blessing to be had. So, Father, I just pray that each one leaves seeking that blessing, and that blessing comes through honoring another, loving the way that we were loved. We ask this in Jesus' name, that you would change our hearts. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Go in peace, guys.